thank you, everybody. Happy to be here. Isn't live streaming amazing? What a time to be alive. We're all Zoom experts all of a sudden, and our kids have PhDs and who knows what after only 3 days of being out of school. But now, probably, there's a bit of a drag, right? It's like, is this what life's going to be like? Well, as we talked about yesterday in the parenting seminar, today, hopefully, there'll be some encouragement for us of what we can kind of focus in on when it comes to our faith and just day-to-day life as it is for the time being. This message is called A Coming of Age. So yesterday, I did a parenting seminar called Christian Parenting in the Digital Age. And hey, kids out there, this is what I taught your parents, okay? This is what I encourage your parents in and what your parents are already been doing for years and years with you. And it's this. They've been training you. They've been helping correct you. They've been encouraging you. They've been passing on wisdom to you. But guess what? It's not just about your parents' faith, and it's not just about what they do for you. And here's a little pro tip for you kids out there today. Say thank you to your mom, to your dad, to your parent, to your guardian for taking you to church, for all the hard work they do and sharing with you stories from the Bible and all the patience they have with you. And sometimes you're kind of doing your thing, but you know they have a different way for you that's better for you. So just thank your mom and dad, because guess what? Just as much as we covered yesterday of what the Bible says about your mom and dad and your parents and how they are supposed to be helping you grow into the person God wants you to be, the Bible also has some words for you. And the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul from the Bible, who wrote a lot of our New Testament that we have, he gave you special instructions. It's not just about your parents. You are a part of the church. You're a part of the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right and proper. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that comes with a promise attached." That's kind of weird. What's this talking about? "So that things may go well with you and that you may live a long life on earth." Kids, what your mom and dad, what your guardian, what they're doing for you is they are helping you to grow. And what's happening is it's going to be hard sometimes for you to see all the awesome things that your parents are doing. But when you get older, you're going to look back and you're going to see it. But in the meantime, even if you don't understand everything, always say thank you to your mom and dad. Say thanks, mom. Thanks, dad. Thank you for helping me understand the love of God and that I am a part of following Jesus in this world. So that's an awesome thing. That's what honor is. Now, I'm going to focus in on now those that are like a bit older maybe. Maybe you're getting close to the teenage years. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're even a student beyond the teen years. And what I want to encourage you with today is this. There's a coming of age that's going to take place. If you've been raised in a Christian home, you've been, very rightly so, depending on your parents for a lot about your faith, about your growth in the Lord, and what it means to be a Christian. And that's good and that's right. But there's going to come a time where it's going to be about you and your decisions. And the more freedom that you have in your life to make decisions on what you're doing with your time and what you're doing with your relationships and what you're doing in your life, the more it gives you opportunity to take responsibility for your faith as an individual. Yesterday, I was talking to parents about the digital age and how we're in a period of time right now where there's just so much going on in that little mini computer that we have in our hands or our laps. And how do we, you know, be faithful to Jesus and who he wants us to be in the midst of all that? Well, there's a couple of challenges. One I talked about with parents yesterday, I'm not going to talk about today, and that's about devices. Meaning that technology is great, and technology can have a lot of good uses, but we don't want to be on our devices all the time with our heads down and that wonderful double chin. We don't want to be that person all the time. And so, yeah, sometimes mom and dad, they're going to say, hey, it's not time for the tablet. It's not time for the iPod. It's not time for the phone. And that's really cool because our parents know that, hey, we can't just eat sugar cereal all the time and be a healthy person. So our mom and dad, that's one way that they show that they love us, is that they sometimes say, yeah, it's not time for a screen. But for you who are older and you're entering into being a teenager, being a student, there are some unique challenges for you in this day and age when it comes to making your faith your own. And so I'm speaking to you young people. I'm speaking to really any Christian today of any age that is just finding that in the digital age, when we're hearing so many messages from so many experts, from so many sources, and that algorithm that controls everything that comes down our news feed on YouTube or Facebook, that gets in our head and causes us to be a bit discouraged in our faith. It's like, am I doing this right? What's going on? Like, if you know, am I in some sort of like weird world and I'm not in touch and all those kind of things? Well, this message today is for kids, teens, and any age adult who is going through a time where maybe, just maybe, there's some testing going on in our faith and that we're getting discouraged and we're getting down thinking, maybe I'm not hitting the mark. You know what? It's actually okay. And if you keep focused on Jesus, and we're going to talk about how to do that, you too can come through this, not worse off, but stronger, shaped more into the image of Christ, and understanding what God's mission is for you in this world, in the here and now, and forever. All right? So here's we talked about devices yesterday. Today I want to talk about ideology. Now that's a big word. Ideology just means a way of viewing the world that is just never questioned. And there's all a preset bunch of answers. And when an ideology is prominent in a society, it's you can feel it when you disagree with those ideas, any of those ideas, and you're kind of shunned as a bad person. What's really interesting now is that for Christians, a lot of the things that Christians have believed about what it means to be faithful to Christ with our lives, our bodies, our relationships, our purpose in living, is really being turned upside down. That somehow those are all bad things now, and the good things are just to be whatever you want. That is an ideology. Those are ideas that I even know for me as a grown-up, I know you might not believe that, but I am. I'm a grown-up. And even for me as a grown-up Christian, I've been challenged by a number of things in the digital age, a number of ideas saying, am I reading my Bible right? Am I taking this into context? Who am I? Where's my life headed? But I want to say this. Even though the struggle is real, and especially for adults, the struggle can be longer, because I think this. Sometimes you think Christian growth should get easier the longer you've been a Christian. Oh, I've been a Christian for decades. Oh, I'll just repent of this sin and move on. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. But no, many times we find ourselves even in the depths of despair without answers. And we think, Lord, what's going on? I feel very, very alone. But what's true is that God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that He will be with us even to the end of the age. And that is something that even as an adult and a grown-up and a Christian, believe this. When you visit the depths of despair, confusion, discouragement, that is God's opportunity in your life to teach and to reshape you into really the strongest you've ever been in your life in the future. But it takes some time. Okay, here's, I want to go through three parts of a popular ideology today. Three ideas that have really gripped a lot of young people today, and even a lot of grown-ups. And I actually blame the grown-ups for the young people buying into this stuff, okay? So let's talk about these three things. We'll look at some scripture to compare it with, and we'll wrap up quickly. All right? This is taken from the book, The Coddling of the American Mind. Parents, awesome book. Get it. It's not a particularly a Christian book per se, but really insightful towards the digital age, how it affects parenting, kids, and even what's going on in our college campuses and beyond in America. Read, get the book, listen to it. Wonderful. They go through three untruths. First untruth is this, of fragility. What doesn't kill you makes you weaker. And there's this untruth out there that if anything is uncomfortable, then somehow it's harmful. And this comes from a couple of decades of parenting and kind of protecting kids, over-parenting, and we're not going to let anything happen to you, that kind of perspective. But this is something that now is really has crept into a lot of our thinking. When we know that the Bible has some different things to say about this, let's look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus then spoke to them all, "If any of you want to come after me," he said, "you must say no to yourselves and pick up your cross every day and follow me. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life because of me, you'll save it." Now you see what's going on there? That contradicts the untruth of this idea that anything that hurts us makes us weaker. The wisdom of Jesus is this. We're going to find our lives when we lose them. And this, I shared this scripture because for me, when I became a Christian in my late teens, this is the scripture that really hit home for me. Because I grew up a Christian, going to church every Sunday. In my house, if we missed church on Sunday morning because we were sick or whatever it was, we had to go to the Pentecostal church evening service on Sunday night, and it was even longer. Anyway, we had to do that, and we just did not miss a Sunday. But in my teenage years, I had a youth pastor in my life who began to teach this passage, that being a Christian isn't just about believing certain things. It's actually about the direction of my life. And Jesus puts it like this, "If any of you wants to come after me, you must say no to yourself." Wow! Say no to myself. You mean it's not, this life isn't just about doing what I want to do and all those kind of things? No. You got to say no to yourself. And obviously, spoiler alert, yes to Jesus. The second part, take up your cross every day and follow me. The cross in this context, Jesus has yet to die on one when he said this. So what's the meaning of it? A cross is what comes to some people who go against the cultural norms of the day. When you live a life where you say, I'm going to be faithful to what Jesus says and how to move forward in life, being faithful to him and him alone, then sometimes that can be costly. Sometimes that can go, we can get in ourselves into some difficult circumstances. But Jesus said that being a Christian, following him, is about every day taking up that idea that I'm living a different life here. It's in the real world. It's extremely practical. But it's a different cause. It's a different movement than the direction of the rest of the world. When I was a teenager, I was confirmed in a church. They do that for a coming of age in some churches where if they baptized you as a baby, when you're kind of a teenager, they put you through some classes and you confirm your faith. Make it personal for yourself. That was actually before I even became a Christian, but we won't get into that. Anyway, someone gave me a confirmation gift. Some of my mom's friends gave me cash. I got my first golden cross, 10 karat gold. And but one other thing I got, I got the Transformer Bible for youth. And where was the story going? Oh, right. I got a T-shirt with a bunch of fluorescent fish on it. And it had one fish going a different direction than all the other fish. And it said, "Go against the flow." Now, I'm kind of being silly with that right now, but it's so true. That's actually what taking up your cross is daily. Is I'm going to go against the flow today. It's cool if some other fish are following along with me. But a coming of age says this. I've been kind of going in the flow of my parents, going in the flow of my Christian family. But at some point, I'm going to leave and cleave. At some point, I'm going to have a family, a life of my own. And that's where Jesus says, say no to yourself, take up your cross daily to live in that way. Here's the thing. In life, life is a sacrifice. Being a Christian is choosing to sacrifice your life for Christ. You don't get to pick whether you sacrifice or not. All of life is a sacrifice. But what makes a Christian is I'm going to sacrifice myself, my life, for Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead animal on an altar. I remember one preacher had this joke. He said, you know, this is kind of how he talked. Do you know what the problem is with living sacrifices? They have a tendency to fall off the altar. Or to leave the altar. It was something. I forget now the joke. Anyway, it wasn't that funny. But anyway, living sacrifice, meaning that it's not a death thing where it's passive. It's that we're presenting our bodies every day to God and saying, you know, I want to learn how to live my life in a way that is in line with Christ's way. Let's go to number two of the untruths. The untruth of emotional reasoning. Always trust your feelings. Wow! Like, isn't that true of what we see a lot in society? There's an ideology that teaches, that just says this. It's like, as long as it makes you happy. Do what you feel is being true to yourself inside. Doesn't matter what life, maybe even science, maybe even what our body is. It's being true to what's inside of you. That is an untruth of an ideology that can infect our thinking as young people and even as older people and grown-ups. And this is where, back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says this. Remember, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Worship like this brings your mind in line with God's. What's more, don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. What's the squeezing into the shape? What's the shape of the present age? That's the ideologies that we face. Instead, here's the answer. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, this is what your parents, I'm going back to talk to them anyway. This is why your parents read you Bible stories. This is why you go to church. This is why Laura Krause does awesome kids presentations. This is why Annie, that's what I miss. We have everything here except for all of you. We have everything here except for Annie welcoming us at the door this morning. Maybe we should bring Annie in here and she can just welcome us all live stream. Man, that'd be amazing. Anyway, what was I saying? Yes, we go to church, we do all these things. Our parents do all this for us so that our minds can have the truth of God and the stories and the routines and the celebrations that we all have, so we're living within it. Now, when our minds are renewed and we say, no, I'm not going to let these other ideas, cram out what I know to be true in the scriptures and about Jesus and about God. Man, there's so much I want to say right now, but I'm going to put the brakes on myself and continue on with what I've prepared. Anyway, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and guess what happens then? So that you can work out what God's will is. What is good, acceptable, complete. So, parents, as you've shared stories with your kids from the scriptures, as you've brought them into Christian community, that's you're doing this. Hey, kids, that's what your parents, why they do that, that's why they pull you out of bed in the morning and bring you to church, is because they know it's good for you. And many Christian kids, and especially if you're in the teenage years and you're feeling that really natural tendency to start pulling away from your parents, like, they don't got no style. Their shoes are horrible. You know, you start thinking like that. That's actually a stage in which now, I can't remember what I was about to say, but anyway, that's a stage where you got to take responsibility for your own faith, but you also have to say, and try to remember as much as you can in that teen development frontal lobe problem that you have going on is that my mom and dad have meant the best for me. It's been a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. There's so much benefit that I have received that I have no clue about how to begin to evaluate it. Because I'm a teenager, because I'm a human being, even as grown-ups, it's hard to look back and see all the benefit. But you've received a blessing. All right. Next untruth, the last one. The untruth of us versus them. Okay, hold on, everybody. Quote, life is a battle between good and evil people. Okay, if you're a good Christian, you might be getting nervous by this one. You might be thinking, wait a minute, there are Christians and unbelievers, or Christians and non-Christians. There are people who are saved and people who are unsaved. That's maybe where your head is going. I believe the Bible does talk about that. The Bible talks about the call to become holy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Yes, there are some people that have done that, some people that haven't yet, and sadly, some people that never will. But what this untruth is dealing with is the untruth that sometimes we make it as simple as this. We're the good guys, they are the bad guys. That's ideology at work. Here's what the Bible would have to say, a Bible understanding of that. And here's a quote by one of my favorite scholars, number one of the top scholars in our world today, Bible scholars, N.T. Wright. He writes this, and these ideas are not just with him, very, very common throughout a lot of scholarship. And you may have heard this one before. Okay, I'll just get to it and read it. The line between good and evil does not lie between us and them. Between the West and the rest, between the left and the right, between the rich and poor, that faithful line runs down the middle of each of us. Every human society, every individual. This is not to say that all humans and all societies are equally good or equally bad. Far from it. Merely that we are all infected, and that all easy attempts to see the problem in terms of us and them are fatally flawed. Remember that parable that Jesus taught? Someone goes to the temple to pray and says, God, I thank you that I'm this and that and all these wonderful things and not like that tax collector. But the tax collector wouldn't even put his face towards heaven, and he beat his breast looking down and said, God, be merciful to me, the misser of the mark that I am. And then Jesus said, that's the guy who went away in the right. That's the guy that went home justified. The ability to admit that we have a war going on inside of ourselves, that we have an infection that needs to be healed. And that begins to be healed by offering up our bodies as living sacrifices to God and the renewal of our minds. Almost done here. Evil. Why doesn't God just wipe out evil? Why do we have this struggle inside of ourselves? Especially teenagers, you have it tough, man. You know how sometimes you hear the old people say, back in my day, we had to, walk uphill to school and back both ways, uphill both ways back to school. Anyway, I can't even remember because I tuned all that out. But anyway, people complaining about how you have it so easy compared to what we had. Well, you know what? You have it way more difficult in some regards than I had it when I was your age. You have that device. There's so many messages and so many temptations and so much brain just getting shut down and molded and cramped by ideas like this. But then you wonder, well, why can't God just end it all? Why can't he just, let's get rid of evil? Well, he began that project in our first book of the Bible. He continued that project through the whole Old Testament. He continued working that project out in Jesus and what we're celebrating this week, heading into Palm Sunday today, Passion Week, crucifixion, resurrection, the giving of the Spirit to his followers. He's overcoming evil. But guess what God is like? God is so awesome that he doesn't just do everything himself. He created us in his image because he longs for us to be a part of it. He could just end evil. Instead, he says this, no. And this is something we see across the Bible, is that evil, God is so awesome at turning evil against itself. It devours itself in so many different ways. How about this one? Here's one for Good Friday. Remember the Good Friday story where Jesus is nailed to the cross and Pontius Pilate, the guy who was kind of in between everybody and, you know, remember he had a sign put up above Jesus' head? Remember what that sign said? The King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Remember that some people that Pilate was in conflict with came up to him and said, no, we want you to change the sign to, he said he is the King of the Jews. And then Pilate's like, what I have written, I have written. Now, it's not that Pilate really believed he was the King of the Jews. It's that Pilate wanted to stick it to the Jews by saying, this is your king. And you've blackmailed me into this situation that now I got to do this, you know, whatever. I'm not saying Pontius Pilate is innocent. No, no, no. It's just two forms of evil coming together. But then what happens with that sign? No one was motivated by giving honor to Jesus as being the Son of God and the Lamb sacrificed before the foundation of the world. That wasn't the issue. But what was the end result? The cross, Jesus on it, what deals with evil? In some shape or form, God used the pen of like evil itself, turned against itself, wrote on that sign, the King of the Jews, or the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of that's what it means. And what's really amazing is that Pontius Pilate was so wanting to get that across to everybody and mock it all, he had it written in three different languages, Greek, Latin, and Aramaic, so that anyone that was walking past the cross could see it in their language. And they all saw it. And that's how God began to bear witness to his son on the cross in that act. One more story. And if you have kids that have not read the Lord of the Rings books, if you have kids that you don't want spoilers to happen, cover their ears, cover their eyes, get them out of the room, okay? I'm not a Lord of the Rings fan. I mean, I am. The movies, but not the book. I don't have time to read all that. I have a Bible. No, just kidding. Wonderful books to read. So I don't know what's different about the books and the movie. I just love the movie. But remember how Gollum was so annoying all the way along? There's times where you just want to strangle Gollum. It's like, Frodo, why do you keep having mercy on this? Now you're turning on Sam. You're turning on Sam. You know, and you think, like, why is Gollum there the whole time? So spoiler alert, if you don't want to know the ending, cover your ears. And then we'll welcome you back for the end. But for the last song, don't come up here yet, worship man. Anyway, here it is. Evil, Gollum, had to be there the whole time. Or else, you know what I'm about to say? Frodo would have never finished his mission. Because what destroyed the ring, ultimately? When Frodo finally went through that whole journey and he's at the top, did he just toss the ring into the fire of Gandalf and Morndorf and Mishmak? No, he didn't. What? He looks at Sam and he's about to put it on. And Sam's like, no, Frodo, don't do it. But then guess what? Gollum, who was there all along, causing all the problems all along, comes along. And what happens? Bites off Frodo's finger. My wife, Shawnee, right now would go, oh, brutal. Anyway, bites off his finger. And what? Has the ring and is falling to his, what? Demise. Being destructed as he puts on that ring. The ring and Gollum and evil is defeated. Actually, Gollum was needed for Frodo to be successful. Does that make a point? Why there's evil? One more last thing and then we're done. I know I've said that 10 times already. Some Christian denominations believe in something called purgatory as an afterlife purging. I've heard it put like this. Purgatory is true, but it's not something that's waiting for us after we die. It's this life now. The present age and the age to come, butting heads, overlapping, transforming us, refining us. God cares so much about us, he's given us a workout. Coming of age. If you're a young person, it's time for you to be at the front of the line. I used to always want other people to lead me and to be like, he's got the answers and he's got the answers and man, you should listen to him. And then at one point in my life in a coming of age, I realized, no, Chris, You're one of those people. You need to lead people. Anyway, coming of age. Last scripture. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example to the believers in what you say, how you behave, in love, faith, and holiness. I'd like to invite the worship band up for one final song as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wisdom. You are so much smarter than us. You just are, and we just want to say that to you. Even though when we feel like, why does evil, why does corruption, why is all that continuing, why don't you just end it? But out of your love, you want more to come to repentance. You want more change in our lives. You know that this is the setting that's actually preparing us for eternity. And Lord, we get really down in this struggle because it is a struggle. And we feel the fires and we feel the purging and we get discouraged and confused. But Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, whether we're a kid, a teenager, a student, a grown-up, whoever we are, to know that when we face the times of discouragement and being down, and we feel the fire and we feel the refining, help us to not let go and to trust you that where we're at, you are at work. We don't want to blame you, God, for all of our circumstances, but we do want to praise you for being present within them and doing a much greater work than we could ever imagine in each of our own individual lives. Help us to put that first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.